Hey
Hey,
good morning, Garden State Singles. And I believe it's about to be lunchtime at your neck of the woods on the East Coast. And I love the West Coast, East Coast connection. And we're so grateful, humbled, and honored that you'd even consider us to come speak to you. I'm grateful you've invited in the past some of our singles leaders like Jason Rain and also Jamie Dino. And we have a few others and sisters. We have some great brothers here. If you want, you could take them to the East Coast. We support that. So we'll send them your way. We are very happy to serve in the singles ministry, and it's exciting. I believe the singles ministry is a treasure in God's kingdom, and heroes are born in the singles ministry. And we are so just impacted by your love. And the service so far has been amazing. I love the talent, the beautiful songs, the idealism, the conviction. It's really inspiring. And Nicole and I are truly, truly grateful. As we begin our sermon in Genesis 16, if you wouldn't mind turning there with me, please. We're going to be reading in Genesis 16. And I'm a narrative therapist. So I'm a licensed therapist, but the approach I've chosen to help my clients is narrative therapy, and that actually ties in with the type of preacher I am. I'm also a narrative preacher. So that means that I love to do case studies. And so I highlight someone in the Bible. I break down their mental, emotional, and spiritual capacities, some of their deficiencies, and then I highlight God's heart and how he works through them. So I hope that'll resonate with you and how the way that we deliver the sermon today will reach your heart as well. So, here in Genesis chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go. Sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think is best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me," for she said, "I have now in the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son he had that she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar had borne him Ishmael. Amen. Wow. This is a very powerful story, and many characters are in here, right? We could talk about Abram and his way of dealing with the situation, blame shifting his wife. We could totally focus on him today and study him out. We could focus even on Sarai, who really, this is her dream. Her dream was to have a son. We know later in the scriptures that she ended up bearing a child, and the Lord blessed and the Lord worked through her. But in this moment of her life, she was very impatient. And so her dream, she gave it to another woman. Can you believe that? The dream that she had, she said, I'm going to give it to someone else. And we could study her out, and that would be great too. We could learn a lot from Sarai. But today we're going to focus on Hagar and how God worked through her, because I believe that Hagar actually represents what it means to be a single woman. She is a servant. She's helping someone else. She's serving this married couple that really are the main boss. They're the main players. And Hagar is a servant to them. The Bible says a slave. So she really didn't have any rights. She didn't have any power, any say in the relationship or in the family. But God highlights her in this narrative, in this story, for a reason. And I think it's to draw the heart of God here in us and how God could work through us. And I am grateful for the theme, the one who sees me, because I believe Hagar had that deep conviction. She was lost in this family. She really was nobody. She was in the background, on the side, serving, giving. And I think that sounds a lot, that sounds very familiar to singles ministry, right? You serve, you give, you're talented, you have a great heart, but you're kind of sometimes left to the side. You may feel you're in the background, always in the behind the scenes. But what God wants to do is to bring you front and center. That's what he wants to do with you today, Garden State Singles. He has been doing that and wants to continue to put you front and center. Not the patriarch, Abram, and not the matriarch, Sarai. Not the married couple that has all this wealth and who's supposed to be, quote unquote, highlighted. God took Hagar and said, I want to work through you. I've chosen to work through you, and I see you. You're not going to hide from me. You're not going to get lost in the shuffle. I'm going to take you and work through you. And that was Hagar's story there and blessing. And what's interesting, if we start off, is Hagar is not recorded on having a dream. I'm sure there was some ambition to do great things with her life. I'm sure that she probably was thinking, one day I would maybe want to get married, have kids of my own, or maybe do something with my career, or maybe have my own business instead of working for someone else. She probably thought about her freedom often. When am I going to be free? I don't know if I want to live here. Or maybe she was comfortable. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say that she hated her life. It doesn't say that she embraced her life. It just says she participated in her life. And we don't know exactly where she was at, but one can assume that maybe she had bigger dreams. But who had the dream? It was Sarai, who later becomes Sarah. And what did she do? She wanted to have a child. In those times, it was an honor to bear a child. It was a legacy issue, right? Today, we have so many things to be grateful for. We can have careers. I appreciate Jackie. She was sharing about how God's worked through her to be a financial expert, and she used that talent and skill to really impact others and help others with their finances and business and whatnot. That's great. But at the time, Hagar couldn't. That was not an option for her. Neither was it for Sarai. So their legacy was more through bearing children. That was going to be the highlight of their lives. And so Sarah is the one that had the dream, but she couldn't realize it yet. God was working through her. God was working through her patience, working through her faith, allowing it, delaying it for whatever reason, right? We'll have to ask God when we see him face to face, but it was delayed. And how long did Sarai wait? The Bible says she waited 10 years for her dream. 10 years. And we know later in this chapter that Abram was 86 years old. So if that means you reduce the 10 years prior, that means that they were probably in their mid-70s when this was all going down. This, there were that was probably approximately their age. They were all around their 70s. These are all peers. And so you got to imagine, you're in your late 60s, you're in your 70s, and you're dealing with this situation. And Sarai is so discouraged. She goes, I've passed my prime. I'm done. And I don't know what else to do. I've waited 10 years for my dream, and it's not happening anymore. She tried and she tried, but God didn't bless at that time. And God was going to bless her and did bless her many years later, but she gave up her dream. And so what ends up happening is she tries to pull someone in by Hagar and saying, you take my dream. And you know what Hagar does? She takes the dream. She could have said no. She could have said, I'm not doing that. I don't want to work that way. But she adopted the dream. She borrowed her dream. She said, I'll take it. I'll take that blessing. I'm going to work with it. I'm going to let God use me then, if you want. And she took it. And I appreciate Hagar's boldness, if you don't mind me saying. Mm-hmm. I think that was very bold of Hagar to say, you know what, I'll take that dream. As controversial as it may be, as unlikely that would be, I'm going to take that blessing. I'm going to go for it. Because maybe God wants to use me in some way. Maybe I never pictured myself being in this situation. And here I am. And so Hagar took the blessing of a lifetime. She said, I'm going to take this because not only do I get a child out of this, but she gets her financial security out of this. She gets stability out of this. In many ways, this is her retirement plan and package, if you will, because now she has a son of the patriarch and she's thinking, I'm set for life and I'm going to make it work. Plus, I have a child. And so all of those things were working towards her favor. And she took the blessing. She says, I'm going to adopt the dream. And so I want to encourage you, Garden State singles, what are the dreams that are floating around your ministry, floating around the Northeast, floating around the East Coast that you could say, you know what, I'll take that dream. As controversial as it could be, is there a women's ministry leader position that I need to fill? Is there another ministry I could help? Is there someone we could partner to do great projects with and take the bull by the horns, if you will? That's what God wants to do with you. He's trying to put you front and center. Please don't allow others to take those dreams from you. If you see it, take it. Don't be afraid. Don't be shy to say, I'm going to take that for me and I'm going to go for it, because others will take them. And you're going to adopt that dream and you're going to borrow that dream and make it for God, and God is going to use you. But don't miss that opportunity, because those opportunities come here and there. They're not always offered. I shudder to think, what if Hagar would have said no? Would that opportunity would have come down another 5 or 10 years down the line? I'm not so sure. But God does have opportunities out there. And we have to make the decision to say, let me go take it and let me make it my own. But here's the issue. When you adopt a dream, you adopt the issues as well. Amen? So you're not just adopting this beautiful dream and saying, hey, I'm going to be a great mom. And hey, I'm going to set my retirement package. And wow, I'm going to make an impact. No, you're going to adopt some issues as well with it. With anything that you dream of, marriage, it comes with issues. If you want to be a parent, it comes with issues, right? One of my best friends, Josh Roseland, and his wife, Jasmine, they have been trying to conceive a child, and it has not been, they've been unable to get pregnant. And what ended up happening was that they said, you know what, we want to be parents so badly, we're going to foster 2 kids. And I work in that field, and so I just encouraged them, you know, these kids have a lot of issues. You know, we love them, we want to be there for them, but just try it out and see how it goes. They lasted 6 months, amen. Josh and Jasmine said, we love these kids, but we can't hang with them, and they need a lot of help. And so, you know, they were, found another family, and they helped with that transition. So sometimes don't forget that when you adopt a dream, you're also going to adopt some issues, okay? So be careful what you ask for. I want to be a leader. I want to get married. I want to have kids. I want to make money. Mm-hmm. I want to be a manager in my company or an executive or start a business. I want to be entrepreneurial. All those things are laced with issues. And so I just want to prepare you so that you're not blindsided when it comes your way. Amen. So if we keep reading here, I want to highlight one important point. So she flees from her master, if you will. This is Hagar. She's fleeing from Sarai. And the Bible says in verse 4 that Abram slept with Hagar. She conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. I always thought this was Sarai hating on Hagar. But actually, when I read it in all the translations, scholars believe it was actually, unfortunately, Hagar who got too conceited and was despising her mistress, her owner, if you will, Sarai. And so what ended up happening was she got a little cocky. A lot of scholars believe that she felt, okay, I got a kid, haha, I have a kid, and I'm, you know, hanging out with the child. And Sarai was actually taken back. Many of us assume that Sarai just had a bad heart. Oh, she got pregnant and I didn't want that. Actually, I think Sarai initially came in with that idea of a noble heart, that she's going to get pregnant and I'm going to work through my lineage through her somehow, some way. But Hagar got a little conceited. Hagar started to be a little cocky, and that really hurt Sarai, because Sarai was like, I gave you this opportunity and now you're returning it to me with disgrace and you're mistreating me. And so there becomes the bitterness. There's one of the first issues that go on. So what ends up happening is Sarai and Abram have a discussion and they say, well, deal with her. And so Sarai begins to reciprocate, unfortunately, through bitterness and resentment, mistreatment. And so Hagar, what she does is when it became very difficult, she starts she decides, I'm going to run away. And Garden State Singles, I want to remind you that running away, avoiding issues, is not God's way of dealing with issues. Sometimes we have to stay in our situation and work through them. But Hagar found that at that moment, that was her best option. She ran away and God is working through her. And right there in verse 7, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert, basically an oasis, right? And in verse 8, look at what the angel asks her. This is profound. He said to Hagar, where have you come from and where are you going? Those are two very profound questions. And Garden State Singles, you may want to ask yourself today, April 24, 2022, where have I come from and where are we going? Because the Lord asks those questions and by way of the angel, the messenger. Where have you come from and where are you going? Those are very two deep questions that I hope when you have a breakout discussion later today, you can ask yourself, where have I come from and where am I going, that you can answer. And look at how she responds. This is the therapist side of me that catches these little things. She said, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. And that's it. She doesn't mention where she's going. All she mentions is where I've come from. I have this problem. I have this issue, angel. But she never answered her future, her vision. You may feel right now, I know where I've come from, Pablo. I've come from the world full of pain and darkness and lostness. And I'm here and it's been wonderful to be a disciple, and we've been through our challenges and we've also had our heights. But I know where I've come from, but I may not know where I'm going. And if you don't know, it's okay. I don't want you to feel that that's something bad about you, that diminishes your spirituality at all. No, it doesn't. But it's a fair question to ask. Where have I come from and where am I going? Hagar only replied where she came from. She never replied her future. And look at what the angel does to kind of help her with her perspective in verse 9. The angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. So he does address her past. He's like, yeah, we got to go deal with that. We got to go confront that. But in verse 10, he doesn't stop there. He gives her hope and says, the angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. So even though she did not respond, it's not recorded in the Bible that she responded about her future, the angel helps her out and says, you know what, let me give you a vision then. And so with that, I'm going to let my wife share a little bit.
Yeah, thanks for letting me share. Because I wanted to share a specific example of me having to go back to my past. Like me being Hagar and going, okay, I've got to face this. It's really scary. And so I grew up in an alcoholic family. Sometimes my parents were sober. Sometimes they weren't. I remember the longest time they were sober is because my dad called Child Protective Services on our family. And my sisters and I lived with my aunt under foster care, just so my mom would be forced to like not drink anymore. And so I experienced a lot of neglect from both of my parents. So I busied myself by getting super involved with school, trying to get good grades, trying to be a good person so that I can escape the neglectful life. Maybe going home to my drunk mom, or maybe going home and my dad not being there and him being at the bars instead. And so when I became a disciple at 18, I was like, I'm free, woo, you know, like that's behind me, peace, you know, like I'm done with that. But I still faced a lot of trials because my past was still with me, right? It's like, man, I feel like, I was like, wasn't everything supposed to die in the waters of baptism? Like even my bitterness, anger, guilt, resentment, you know, it's like, ah, but it was still haunting me. And so even in my first year as a Christian, I got into sin, impurity with my ex-boyfriend because I was still escaping the feeling that my parents were separating at that time. Because right when I became a disciple at 18 years old in my freshman year of college, my mom went into a sober living home, and then my dad was homeless and he was living in his car. So I didn't have a place to live. So I had to figure it out on my own. And so I'm still wrestling with all these feelings at 18, being forced to be an adult. All my friends have parents that, you know, they're being taken care of. And here I am, like the, you know, I feel like I'm the poor kid on the block. And so I get into trouble. And of course, I was stern, you know, corrected. A lot of the sisters pulled in, helped me. I repented very quickly as a young Christian because I wanted to be saved. And then I continued in my discipleship. And so probably about the... on and off as a disciple, I would have signs of depression. Now, I wasn't clinically depressed. I wasn't on medication. But when the sisters in my life, they asked me specific questions, they're like, Nicole, like you sleep in, you're unmotivated, you're tired all the time. Like that's very kind of depressive, right? But I didn't know what it was. I'm like, I have a good life. I'm going to school. Or, you know, I was dating Pablo at the time, like, I'm a disciple, I'm going to my D groups, like, I'm not in sin at that point. What is it? I did not know. And then I remember one time, so my mom did get sober for a while. She got back on her feet. She got a job. And then I remember one time, it was Christmas, and this was probably like 6 years ago, we had Christmas together, and she was drunk. Oh my, I was broken. And so I was so sad. I think I was just paralyzed. Like at the Christmas dinner, I was just like, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I was frozen. And so for the next probably 5 months after that, I felt myself slowly pulling back. I would come to church, but I don't know if you've ever felt like you go to church and you're like, I don't want anybody to hug me. If somebody gives you a call and you're like, I don't want to call them back. Like I felt that. And here I am, a leader in God's church. Like we're leading a ministry and I'm feeling like, I don't really want to talk to anybody. I don't really want to hug anybody. Like seriously. And so now I'm feeling like a bad disciple. And I'm like, what is this coming from? And so I'm talking it through with the sisters and we realized, okay, wow, like I really feel a lot about my mom drinking again as an adult. But I'm like, I don't live with her. Why is this affecting me so much? Like I'm so frustrated at the same time. And so then I get out of my depressive state, I really kind of work, you know, journal through, work through, talk it through my relationship with my mom. And then finally the, 2020, right at the beginning of 2020, before the pandemic, Pablo and I decided to go to grief recovery.
Yeah.
And grief recovery was life changing.
Amazing.
Yeah. And so it was 2020. I was probably about 15 years spiritually at the time. And I decided to intentionally, for the 8 weeks we went through that program, I decided to work through a relationship with my mom. And journaling, speaking about it, saying good and bad things. And so after that 8 weeks of time, like, I had some really good cries. I was really scared to go through grief recovery. I'm married to a mental health therapist, but I'm still scared dealing with my own past, my own drama, my own hurt. Like, because it's me. That's my battle. And it's, I'm like, oh gosh, do I really have to go there? Do I really have to cry it out? Like, oh man, like, I don't want to do that. And so I'm going through this 8 week program that was hosted by a disciple. Not all of them are hosted by disciples, but it's a specific program. You can go to grief recovery. I think it's .com, if I'm not mistaken. There's a lot of, there, I think you could even, ICOC churches somewhere, probably on Disciples Today, you could probably look up grief recovery too. And there's probably some, like, a disciple that hosts it somewhere. If you don't have someone local, I'm sure there's someone local. And so then after that time of grief recovery, that 8 weeks, the pandemic happens, and now I'm left with myself, right? Like, I am faced in the mirror with who I am. Those, like, 2 years were pretty much locked up. And so I read a book called Soul Care, and this book talks about your past holding on to you unless you process it. Mm-hmm. But honestly, after I went to grief recovery and processed that with my mom, like, I feel so free right now. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't, my mom started drinking again. My mom went to jail for a whole month recently, mm-hmm. because she got so drunk that she hit my sister, who was 17. So it's hitting a minor, so it's a misdemeanor. My mom called me and said, hey, I need a place to stay. And I was like, Mom, I can't have you stay with me. You're too dangerous. Like, I don't know your state. I have alcohol in my house. Like, I can't have you stay with me. So here I am saying no to my mom. My mom's homeless for 3 days on the streets, figures it out. And so it's like, but emotionally, I wasn't, like, I was separated from it. I didn't go back into a depressive state. I stayed strong. For me to say no to my mom like that definitely meant the boundaries. I see your comment. Thank you, Alma. Yes. It was like, wow, boundaries. Now I'm able to be myself. I'm able to get out of that. I'm able to step up over it. And so now I've been doing a lot of self-care, mm-hmm. because now I actually appreciate my mom and my past and everything. And so now it's been good being moving forward. Mm-hmm. I'm so glad I looked at my past, was intentional about processing it. Cause now as I move forward, I feel so much more confident, so much more secure. And now I don't have mommy issues.
And I appreciate my wife, because sometimes I try to help as best as I can as a husband, as a, you know, disciple, as a therapist. And, you know, when you get married, it's hard to listen to your spouse sometimes for advice, but I really appreciated how the congregation has these resources like grief recovery. Many of you in your neck of the woods, you have therapists, disciples who are therapists, female therapists and male therapists, and it may be great to process the pain. That's my first point, that what Hagar had to go through was process the pain. She has to ask that question, where have I come from? But I want to encourage you, don't take 6 months, a year, 10 years to process your pain. It could be done in a matter of months at most. As a therapist, I can tell you this. A lot of people will tell you it may take a lifetime to process trauma. But you just saw the sister from Omaha, Nebraska. How long did it take her to process her trauma? There's many heroes in the faith, in the New Jersey church and the New York City church, that have been through a lot of trauma. And they've processed it and they've moved on. Please don't take your life to process your trauma. If you do the work intentionally, you get that book Soul Care or any other book that helps deal with trauma, it will help you tremendously. So the first point is we have to process the pain. But number two, we do have to ask ourselves, where are we going? And that second point is plentiful plans. So the first point is process the pain. But number two is that God has plentiful plans for you. And what did the angel tell Hagar? I will increase your descendants too much that they will be too numerous to count. The reason why I think sometimes we're afraid of our dreams or afraid of claiming a dream and being bold to take it is because it is overwhelming and we feel at a loss. But I'll tell you this, I'd rather feel lost with my dreams than alone with what I could have become. I'd rather take that chance. And I encourage all of you, take a chance. Take a chance on faith. Take a chance on God. Give him an opportunity to work with you. Go do something. It's never too late. Remember, God is working with a 70-something-year-old woman here. And he's still saying, we got great things. About 20 years later, he's working through Sarah, who's 90 years old. And remember, she gives birth at 90 years old. So God is still working. He works with everyone at any age, at any time. And in verse 13, to conclude, the Bible says, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. See, God wants to see you through the pain, and he wants to see you through your amazing dreams. And I wanted to take time to just share a quick picture to emphasize my point here. And we had a recent baptism right there. I am with our shepherd. He's wearing the San Francisco 49ers hat with the Jeep shirt. He's our shepherd, Mark Cook. But I want to highlight one of our amazing, bold, beautiful sisters, and that's Jennifer Rogers there to your far left. She's actually from the UK. She has roots in the Caribbean. But one of our talks we've had over the last year or so since I've been in the ministry here, I've asked her, what do you think we need to do? And she said, we need to baptize men. And I said, amen, sister, we need to baptize men. And she's tremendous. She's in the healthcare field. And I believe she's a nurse or something. Yeah, I think she's a nurse, if I remember correctly. But anyways, Jennifer is amazing. And she's been busy through the pandemic, as you can tell, because she works in a hospital setting. So she's been very, very busy. But what's amazing is that Jennifer had a conviction. I'm going to pray to meet a man and bring him to church. And guess what she did? She started sharing her faith, meeting people, being creative with how to reach out to people. And then she met right there the gentleman with the shark shirt that says no trespassing. And his name is Remy. And Remy actually was born and raised in Paris, France. And he moved to the West Coast. And they met each other, and she said, why don't you come out to our church? Remy started studying the Bible for 4 months. We were going through it with him. He had a lot of questions, and we were processing things with him. And Mark and I counted the cost with him actually about 4 weeks ago. And we said, hey, do you want to do this? And he said, yes. But what we discovered is that he was smoking cigarettes. And he did a good job of hiding it. It just never came up in our studies, because in the sin list, it doesn't say you can't smoke. So I asked him drugs, and he said, no, he's a professor. So he says, no, I don't believe in doing drugs or anything. But I guess it passed his mind that, you know, cigarettes is one of those substances. So we addressed that. And he said, well, I've been giving it up, but I smoke 5 cigarettes a day. And I told him, is there any way you could give it up cold turkey for a few days, and then maybe we could baptize you so you could prove your repentance to Jesus? And he said, give me some time. I need 2 more weeks to wean it off, and then I can give it up. 4 days later, sadly, Remy had a stroke, and we were praying for him. Jennifer was devastated, crying. Mark was devastated. I was devastated. My wife was devastated. Our singles ministry was devastated, because we thought, he's so close. God spare his life. You won't believe it. He had emergency surgery. They found out that he had this small tumor in the back of his brain that led to the stroke, actually. The smoking for 40 years didn't help. He's 62 years old. He's been smoking for over 40 years. That did not help at all, of course. But we were praying to the Lord, Lord, spare his life. And we did chain prayers, everyday prayers, two times every day, praying for him specifically. And God bless him. 3 weeks later, he walks out of the hospital and gets what's the very first thing he wanted to do when he got out of the hospital. And that was to get baptized. Mm-hmm. So on Easter Sunday, he made the decision to get baptized and give his life to Jesus. Amen. So yeah. I wanted to just conclude with that story, that sometimes we have to process the pain. But number 2, that God has plentiful plans for you. Garden State Singles, we love you. Thank you for having us over, and hopefully we'll do more of this West Coast, East Coast connection more in the future. Amen. We love you. Thank you.